Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
I'm going to start this morning by showing you a picture. So, don't you wish your heart had an ear in it? Yeah. It'd be nice if our hearts had ears in them. That way we could just hear God's voice so easily, discern what he wants to tell us. And of course, then we would do exactly what he wanted us to do. And this morning, we want to talk about that. It's so important to hear the voice of the Lord, really developing a heart that listens to God. Every one of us need that. And we aren't born with ears in our hearts. So how do we develop that heart that really hears God's voice, that really listens to what God would want to speak to us? That's what we're going to talk about today in our text here in 2 Kings chapter 14. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us. Take us by the hands and guide us, Lord. Lord, we want to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit more clearly in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would develop in our heart the ability to hear you, to know you better, and Lord, to surrender to you more completely. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning revolves around a king named Amaziah. And Amaziah is a young man who becomes king, and he has a heart that really listens to God. Unfortunately, he goes off track a little later in his life. So 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoiaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, not like his father David, he did everything his father Joash had done. So throughout the Bible, over and over again, David is held up as the standard. This is the high mark. This is the one king that really was the best of them all, the one that really stood out heads and shoulders above all of them. And so all the king's lives and their rule and their love for God is always measured against King David. Why? Why would God have the standard be David when David sinned so greatly and he fell so terribly, so tragically? Why? Well, David had a heart that heard the voice of God. David had a heart that was humble and repented before God when he was wrong. God isn't asking for perfect people. He's asking for those that would humble themselves before him. So what was King Amaziah lacking that he didn't reach that standard, that he didn't reach to the level of King David in his life? Well, it tells us in verse 4, gives us a little bit of an understanding. It says, however, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So what it tells us in this verse is that he served the Lord, but he allowed areas of compromise in his own life, and he allowed areas of compromise in the kingdom in which he was ruling. Right alongside the true worship of Jehovah, there was the temple, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Right alongside of the temple there in Jerusalem, there were these high places. and in the surrounding country of Judea. So there is the true worship of God, and he would worship there, but he also allowed these high places to exist in the country where the people of God would compromise in their worship of God. And this is the same problem today. This is the same challenge that you and I face as Christians. Oh yeah, we come to church and we read our Bible and we pray and we worship Jesus. But do we allow those areas of compromises, those high places, those other things that are competing for our heart, our worship, our affection? You see, we're no different than these old guys, ancient guys, years ago. We struggle with the same problem. It just looks a little more contemporary in our world. The result was, we find, if we read the parallel passage to King Amaziah's life, in 2 Chronicles 25:2, it tells us that he didn't love the Lord with his whole heart. If you'd have asked him, I think he would have told you, certainly, I love the Lord with my whole heart. But God's analysis was that he didn't. He was half-hearted in his devotion to God. Verse 5, now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand. Remember what happened, he becomes king because his father is murdered and assassinated. So obviously there's a little unrest, there's some coup that's taken place. So it takes a little time here, whatever, weeks, months. As soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. But the children of the murderers did not execute according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. So King Amaziah starts out well. He does the right thing. He does the right thing even here as he executes judgment and proceeds to execute righteousness in the land of Judah. He takes and executes the servants that had murdered his father because what they did was wrong. But he chose not to follow the practices that most every other king would have done, and that was he does not carry out judgment on the sons, the children, the daughters of these servants that had led this murder and this assassination of his fathers. And it tells us why he didn't do it. That's what I find interesting. It wasn't just that, oh, he didn't do it because he wanted to be a good guy. No, he didn't do it specifically because he wanted to obey the law of God, the word of God. What law was he talking about? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, it says this. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. That was a strange concept in this world, this culture, this society. That only the person that had sinned would suffer for the sin. That wouldn't be executed upon the children. Strange concept. And because of the word of the Lord that he chose to obey, his actions preceded that. And I think God honors that. The key point here is it delights the heart of God when we obey his word. And it's interesting because a lot of others, and we've seen in the book of Kings where they killed this person and all of his descendants and stuff because that would be the pragmatic thing, the wise thing in the worldly wisdom to do. That way the children don't come back and seek vengeance on you. You're protecting your rule. They're not, you know, subverting your establishment there. That would be the wise thing. But he chose not to do what was worldly wise, but rather what was pleasing to God and obeying the word of God. And there's times when you and I have that same kind of dilemma in our lives where we look at it and go, man, this is the way the world would treat this. This is the way the world would respond to this circumstance. This is the way I would fight and make sure I win the battle. But God says, you need to obey my word, because that may be the wise thing in the world's mindset, but is it the faithful thing according to the way I've called you as my servant to respond? Very important. So what if King Amaziah would have obeyed the Lord all the days of his life? He starts out real well here. What if he continued to do well? Would things have gotten better or worse? How many think things would have gotten even better in the kingdom? Anybody think things would have gotten worse if he had obeyed the Lord all the days of his life? No. So I want to talk to you about some of these things, this idea of visiting the sins of the parents upon the children. Because of the sins of the parent, I think sometimes there are valid arguments to be made for there's problems in all of us, no matter how wonderful your parents were. And I had a wonderful childhood. And I know there are many people in this room that didn't have a wonderful childhood. My heart breaks for you. It really does. Because I know some of your stories. And it is so tragic what happens in so many people's childhood. And it can come from the parents, it can come from others and siblings and whatnot. Not that I didn't have problems, I had problems, but I had a great childhood. My parents loved me, both of them, very much. But they weren't perfect. No one is, no parents are. They made mistakes, okay? And what happens is, because of things that happen in our childhood, whether it be through our parents or whether it be through others, that make mistakes and they harm us, they injure us, and they mar our soul. And that tends to transform our personality, that causes us problems in life, doesn't it? And that can often become an excuse that we hold on to in our adult years and just say, well, that's just the way I am. But is that the way Christ wants us to be? And I think it's so sad. Just this last week, I was talking to an older man who continues to blame some of the mistakes, and they were minor mistakes that his parents made when they were raising him. They weren't horrendous, like, you know, you were abused by an alcoholic father or beaten like to a pulp, or that you were sexually molested. It wasn't like that. Okay, parents made some mistakes. Could have done things a little better. But he's still holding on to those things. It's been over 50 years later. The parents are dead. And he's still holding on to those things and saying, well, that's the way I am today because of this, this, and this. And the tragedy here is, and I know I'm meddling with some of you, and I'm not meaning to meddle to cause pain, but and I certainly understand that there are horrendous things that happen that shape us, that change us, that shatter our souls. I get that. I really do. And I know that personally. My soul has been shattered through life, and I'm sure every one of us have had soul-shattering experiences in our lives. You don't get through life, this life at least, in this world, unscathed. But we have to make choices of what to do. And what's sad to me is this. Is sometimes the person who is allowing the sins of the parent to be placed upon the child becomes ourselves. It becomes ourselves. It's not what God wants. God doesn't want the penalty of the sins of the parents to be continually borne out and lived out in our lives as the children or our children's lives. Because our children are going to have issues because of us as parents, okay? But there needs to come a time, and Christ wants there to come a time where we come to him and he wants to heal the brokenness, that pain in our heart. He wants to mend what is broken. That's what he came to do. He came to what? Heal the brokenhearted, didn't he? That was one of his key ministries. That's his desire for us. And so just encourage all of us, you know, God's word says that he doesn't want the sins of the fathers to be brought down and paid upon the children. That's his heart. And I believe that God will help us to accomplish his heart and his will for our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 7, he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Jokthiel to this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. Well, isn't this something? God gives Amaziah victory over the Edomites. And now he says, I'm invincible. I want to start taking on a bigger foe. I can do it. I am mighty. So he's going to take on the nation of Israel. Remember, the southern kingdom of Judah was two tribes. The northern kingdom of Israel was 10 tribes. Now, granted, there were many in the 10 tribes that migrated down through the years to the southern tribe of Judah because the northern kingdom had went into apostasy right away. So several, all the God-fearing people in the northern kingdom migrated down to the southern kingdom. That's where the temple was. That's where the priesthood was. That's where the people really were wanting to serve God more wholeheartedly than the northern kingdom. And that's one of the reasons why, and we were talking about Suzette and I just last week, there's these doctrines you'll hear about them, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They never were lost because this group of 10, the 10 northern kingdom, when they went into captivity, they were scattered to the winds. But all of those tribes are represented down here in the southern kingdom. But it's still a small, a much smaller kingdom than the kingdom to the north, Israel. So we're talking about the little guy taking on the bully of the block, you know, the big guy here. And it's like, what are you thinking? Why would he do this? That's our question. Why would he do this? Well, once again, you have to go back to the parallel passage in Chronicles. It gives us a little more information. We're not going to read that. I'm just going to summarize what happened. I'll give you the backstory. You can read it at your leisure. It'd be great for you to read it this afternoon. So what happens is Amaziah gathers up an army of 300,000 men in Judah. He does a census. That's not a good thing. And then he gathers 300,000 men. But he counts his soldiers and he says, you know what, I don't think that's quite enough for us to go to war against Edom. So instead of seeking the Lord for wisdom and guidance, he decides, I know what I'll do. I'll hire 100,000 men, mercenaries, from the northern kingdom Israel to help me because they don't like the Edomites either. So he hires them, pays the king of Israel an exorbitant amount of money, of silver, and then he hires these 100,000 men to help him in this battle against the Edomites. The key point here is Amaziah's faith was in numbers, not in the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And you and I have the same battle in our lives. Are we going to trust in numbers? Are we going to trust in financial numbers, the numbers of people, whatever? Or are we going to trust in the Lord? Where's our trust? Where do we place our trust? When it really comes down to it, when it really came down to it, Amaziah placed his trust in numbers. So God does to him what he does to every one of us whom he loves. He brings a word of warning, a word of exhortation, trying to get us back on course. And so he sends a prophet, and the prophet tells him, look, don't you go to battle with these extra 100,000 men. God will give you victory with just the 300,000. But he won't give you victory if you join forces with these 100,000 from the northern kingdom against the Edomites. So here's King Amaziah's response from 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given for the troops of Israel? And the man of God answers this: the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Oh no, it gets messy here, doesn't it? Can you feel his pain? He pays a lot of money, these men. By some estimates, I've heard up to $32 million. It's hard for me to believe, but let's say it's a few million dollars. I mean, it's a large amount of money, this 100 talents that he's given. But why did God not want him to have these 100,000 men from Israel? Because he didn't want his people, Judah, who were still worshiping him as Jehovah properly in the temple, he didn't want them unequally yoked or aligned with unbelievers from the northern kingdom. So much so, he says, I won't even give you victory in this battle if you're unequally yoked. If you want to win the battle, you have to get rid of the unbelieving portion there. So God doesn't want his people unequally yoked with unbelievers in life. Can be business, can be a battle you face, can be a relationship you have. He hasn't changed his mind on that one. I haven't seen anywhere in the Bible. If you find it, please let me know. I haven't seen anywhere in the Bible where God says, okay, it's okay now for my people to yoke themselves together with unbelievers. Haven't seen it. Haven't found that one yet. So King Amaziah is faced with a difficult choice. He now has to believe the word of God, spoken by the man of God, that I really will get victory when it doesn't make sense. You mean, if I have less men, you're going to give me victory. If I have more men, God's going to say, no, you don't get victory, and you're going to get wiped out. Oh, my goodness. And not only that, I've got to absorb the loss of all the money I paid, because they're not giving the money back. This is a no deposit, no return contract, right? In order to obey the Lord, he has to absorb loss. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. It should. Key point here is sometimes it will cost you dearly to obey God's word. Sometimes it will cost you dearly to obey God's word. But let me say this. If you're a Christian and you're an obedient Christian to God, it will always cost you something to obey God. Yeah. I don't know of any Christian that is truly walking with God and obedient to God that it doesn't cost you something to truly follow God. So if you're here today and you say, well, it doesn't really cost me anything to be a Christian, follow God, you need to really do some soul searching there. I would encourage you. Now, Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt we couldn't pay. It cost him everything because we couldn't pay that debt to satisfy for our sins. But he also tells us, in order to follow him, we need to deny ourselves, pick up a cross. That's an instrument of death. That's like, in today's world, deny yourself, pick up the electric chair, and follow me. Mark 8:35, whoever desires to save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Mark 10:29-31, Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands for my sake or the gospel's that shall not receive 100-fold in the life to come. And then he goes on and he lists the list again and he adds another thing, with persecutions. It will cost us to follow Christ. To really be faithful to Christ, to be obedient to Christ, it will cost us. And I've given you a little self-study, this little homework. In your notes, you'll see a whole bunch of scripture references. And I just encourage you to take some time this week, devotion time or whatever, and just say, you know what? I want to look at that. What does the Bible say about the cost of following Christ? That's just some references. I'm sure there's probably hundreds more. But the good news is King Amaziah obeyed the word of God. God gives him tremendous victory over the Edomites. But he did so at a cost. We know about the talents of silver, but the cost got higher. Remember Jesus said, with persecutions? Well, those 100,000 men, those mercenaries who were all ready for battle and thinking, I'm going to get the booty and the plunder when we go into these towns and raid them and pillage them, basically pirates, they are sent back home. There's all this testosterone in 100,000 guys. They should have sent them home the long way and had them swim through the Mediterranean Sea or something for, you know, 100 miles. But they went back home, and there were some border towns in the kingdom of Judah, and they went through and pillaged and destroyed them. 3,000 people died in those battles there, and they just wiped them out. Kind of revenge. It's just like, you know, we're going to get back at you, and we're going to do some damage. So therefore, when we understand that, we understand that Amaziah now seeks a fight with the king of Israel because of what if some of his men did. And then verse 8, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as a wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart is lifted up. Glory in that, and stay at home, for why should you meddle with trouble so that you will fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. So King Amaziah gets this great victory over the Edomites. He thinks he's invincible. He thinks he's, you know, just close to the greatest king on earth. And yet now he challenges the king of Israel to a battle. And that is a lesson that you and I need to learn from. Our key point is our most dangerous moments can often be just after a great victory. And that's when we feel like exhilarated. That's when the adrenaline is just raging in us and we think we are invincible. We are super Christian. You know, we've got the armor of God all over us. We are impregnable against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. We're smarter than he is. We have the mind of Christ after all. And so the warning of the king of Israel was, enjoy your victory, but don't get yourself all puffed up with overconfidence. Enjoy what you got. That's a great victory. But don't get overconfident about it. And so this happens with us as Christians too often. Well, I was able to resist temptation with my boyfriend last night when we are alone all night together. Must not be a problem. I'm pretty strong in that area. I can go ahead and continue to place myself in dangerous situations. Or I was able to go to that party and I didn't drink, didn't do drugs with my friends. See, I'm really strong now. My flesh is weak, my spirit is strong, I'm invincible. Or, you know, I can watch the movies, whatever movies I want, even though I know in my heart I shouldn't be watching those things. But I was able to watch that and nothing really happened. I got victory in this area. Doesn't matter what I watch, what I do. How many remember the words of Peter? He says, you know, Lord, though all else deny you, though everybody else scatters and denies and fails you, I will never deny you. Yeah. We all have that Peter in us that says, you know what? I'm really committed. I'm faithful. I'm strong. I would never, ever fall in this area. And too often, we find out the hard way. We aren't that strong. Our flesh is very weak. Key point, let him who thinks he stands beware lest he falls. So let's look at some of the consequences of not listening to that inner voice of the Spirit. that warns us against our own overconfidence of ourselves. Because as we look at the consequences, that might help us to learn how to have a more discerning and listening heart. Verse 13. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, and he went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord, all in all the treasuries of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. So the first consequence we find of not listening to that voice of the Lord that speaks to us, warns us, was for him and for us, we are humiliated by the enemy. Humiliated by the enemy. Israel's defeated, or Judah's defeated rather, and all of the people are scattering to their tents. What happens when we sin? When we blow it? When we fail? Oh, we're defeated. God, his people, and ourselves, we're all brought to shame and humiliation. Same thing. Secondly, our walls of defense are broken down. Our walls of defense become broken down when we don't listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. Because sin never stays small. It starts out small, but it never seems to stay small, does it? It always grows. And it says the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, 400 cubits, that's 600 feet of walls. So think about that in the ancient world. That's the capital city. That's the big city. That was the strongest city. 600 feet of walls are broken down. They are completely vulnerable to the enemy. Completely vulnerable to the enemy. That's like not just that your front door doesn't have a lock on it. That's like you don't have a front door, okay? You don't have a front door. It's gone. Sleep well tonight. And you don't even have enemies. We live in South Orange County. Who's going to come and break in your house? Nobody probably even noticed your front door's not there. Now put yourself in L.A. County. You don't have a front door. Sweet dreams. Yeah, I mean, that's what happened. So that's what happens to us is our walls of defenses break down when we give in to the enemy and we don't listen to the voice of the Lord. And I've seen this happen over and over again in my life and in the lives of others. You know, we start out with something and it just seems so small. And it's just a little gray area and we let that happen. And all of a sudden things just keep on like dominoes falling in our lives. And we wake up one morning and go, how on earth did I get into this mess? How did things get so out of control? What just happened? What happened? Yeah, our defenses broke down. That's what happens when we ignore the standards, let me say, that God sets up in our lives. God tells us, God is so faithful to you and to me, and he'll tell us things that he does not want us doing or involved with, or getting messed around with or allowing in our lives personally as his children. Because there's some gray areas in the Bible that are just not there. They're just not there, okay? And you just go, okay, well, I guess I could do this. I mean, you can kind of rationalize. But God will just speak to you and say, you know what? For you, I don't want you to do this. But it's okay for them. They're doing it over there. No. Yep, that's fine. But for you, I don't want you to do this. And if we'd have resisted that instead of gone into that, we wouldn't have been held into bondage. The third thing, and by the way, I need to say that is really, really a key with addictions. Okay, that's the way the enemy gets us in life. We'll see someone that can handle this, whatever that is, and it's like, but I can't handle that. You know, I just can't handle it. Just like that in high school, okay? My friends were all popping pills, okay? And I, especially whites. And you know what? I just thought, whites. Now, those were uppers. And I just thought, that is the coolest thing. I mean, think about that. You take a couple little tiny pills, and you're like, you don't sleep maybe 2 hours that day, and you just go. that sounds very attractive. It really sounded attractive to me. But God spoke to my heart and said, don't you dare. Don't you dare. And I did have some good examples because my girlfriend's mother, she got up and she took 20 whites in the morning. And at night, she took 20 whites. And I realized this woman has to take 20 of these each morning and each night just to function in life. And I thought, I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be right there. And so I was scared to death. I didn't take anything. I just wouldn't take any of those things because I knew for me, not because I was strong. Actually, I knew I was weak. It was like I would definitely get hooked on that real fast. Real fast, yeah. Okay, number three, our worship is diminished. Did you notice the silver and the gold in the temple are surrendered to the enemy? How tragic. The silver and the gold instruments in the temple are surrendered to the enemy. Can you imagine? That's like the enemy coming in and taking all of everything we have in the church and just taking it out. You know, it's just like, all the riches that gave glory to God are now given to the enemy. So if we continue in sin, the glory of God in our life, it leaves. It's diminished. Now, I didn't say you lose your salvation over sin. The glory of God is diminished in our lives. You might say, I don't know if that fits into my New Testament theology. So I'll just give you one verse. We're not going to waste time with a lot of verses, but let's just wrestle with the words of Jesus in Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It sounds to me like the glory of God's light shining through the life of the church of Ephesus was in danger of being removed. I don't want that. That's what sin does to us. That's why when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another because we're confessing our sin. But when we're hiding our sin and continuing in sin, then we're walking in darkness and we're not walking in the light at all. Amen? And fourth, freedom is forfeited. Did you notice verse 14? It says, and he took all the gold and silver and all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. Two words, and hostages. Now, you and I are removed by thousands of years, so that's just two words to us. We can just kind of pass over those. Oh, yeah, and hostages. What if your family was the hostage? What if your life was the hostage? Then it matters. Yeah. Freedom was lost for God's people. And the same thing happens to us. We become hostage to the enemy when we fail to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Key point, sometimes the most severe judgment God can give his children is to let them have their own way. You want to sing like Frank Sinatra? You can have it your way. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:23, this is the Apostle Paul. We kind of put him up as one of the superstars in Christianity, you know, the Apostle Paul. Okay, he's pretty high up there on the list, isn't he? He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Morris, he's not going to be trapped. He's not going to be enslaved by sin. Even if it's permissible for him to participate in something, it's lawful. It's not a sin, but he says it's not going to be helpful for me to run the race without hindrances, without weights. It's not a sin, it's not unlawful, but it's not going to edify. It's not going to produce anything good in my life. And he says, I'm not going to be brought under bondage to that. So he's not going to compromise with the questionable. And that's where you and I get really tripped up. We compromise with those areas that are just questionable. It's not like a sin, but we know it's not really going to do anything good for us. It could only possibly bring harm or hinder our lives. So we can get so easily trapped there, can't we? He goes on in verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that the mark we're supposed to be shooting for? Is to live for God's glory. To do it for His glory. We may be able to do some things like others do, but are we bringing glory to God? Is it bringing glory to God? That's a better question for us. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And then they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Laish. But they sent after him to Laish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his father. So the life of King Amaziah could have and would have turned out so much differently had he what? Developed a listening heart to the Lord. Wouldn't. If he listened to the Lord and just paid attention to what he knew was the right thing to do, what was going to bring glory to God, his life would have turned out differently. But instead he brings disgrace to his nation through his folly, which caused them to hate him and now form a coup to go and assassinate him, just like they had done to his father. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So, we need to hear the words of Jesus, don't we? That's what he says. But it's not enough to just hear the words of Christ. We need to obey the words of Christ. So we don't just need a hearing heart and a listening heart. We need an obedient heart, a surrendered heart. And look at the consequences. One life stands through the storm and is saved. And the other life is washed away with destruction. So I want you to understand, both of the men who built their house, one on rock, one on sand, both of them heard the same message. They heard the warning of the storm. They heard the warnings, but one heeded the warning and the other one didn't. But they both heard, so it wasn't enough just to hear. They had to obey. Key point, it's not enough to only hear God's word on Sunday mornings. We must also put it into practice throughout the week. It all boils down to the choices we make. That's the way it goes. For the pastor, that's the way it goes for every one of us. I'm not exempt, and neither are you. We have to hear the word of the Lord on Sundays, but we have to put it into practice in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to come into failure. So let's look at that next picture. This is the kind of heart we need. A surrendered heart. Now, often a surrendered heart is a wounded heart. Because like I said, it costs us. It will cost us something to really obey the Lord. It costs. doesn't it? But it's always going to be the heart that God delights in, the heart that God's going to heal, the heart that God takes pleasure in. Let's look at that next one. And that's what he wants, doesn't he? He just wants our hearts. He wants us to just give it to him. That's all he really wants from us. It's all he's ever asked us for. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, with our hearts. Lord, there are areas in our lives, every one of us, Lord, that we just need to surrender to you. There are things that you've spoken to us personally, to Steve, personally to each one of us. You said, this is what I want from your life. Lord, you're saying that once again to us this morning. This is what I want from your life. And we as your people are faced with that same decision. Will we choose to give it to you? Or will we hold on to that in our pride and our overconfidence in self, saying, I can handle it, Lord. I can handle it. I don't need to give this to you yet. Maybe later. Oh, Lord, you're holding your hand out to us so lovingly and patiently, saying, will you give me your life? Will you surrender it to me? Will you give me that habit? Will you surrender it to me? Will you give me that problem, that relationship, that struggle, that trial, that temptation? Will you give that to me and not take it back? That's what God's asking from you and from me today. Just take a moment. Will you give that to him? If that's our hearts today, they just say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I give this to you. I give this to you, Lord. Take it away and don't let me have it back. Lord, we need you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.